Let's go to, for the hopefully last time for a while, let's go to Daniel 9. Mark Daniel 9? This prophecy in Daniel about the 70 weeks, so much of theology is based on this, and the idea that the 69th week or the 1 week is floating, there's been floating up in space somewhere. That I want us to look at it one more time and see if we can if we can truly understand the implications of what is said. Okay, in verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgressions, are to make an end of the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now, from God's perspective, those were the goal of time and space. And so at the end of 70 weeks, those, I mean, I got to read it one more time. To finish the transgression, that means the transgression is, you remember Christ said that when the Holy Spirit has come, he'll convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. That's the only sin. Another way of saying it, the self-seeking is the only sin. Self-realization is the only sin. Everything else flows from it. So to make it, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins. First of all, it's the transgression, and the sins is plural, so it's the trespass offering and the sin offering. To make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now, if I say to you that there's that 69 weeks were finished at the cross, but there's a 70th week that's been floating, then none of these things are true. Then Christ didn't accomplish any of these things. And so when Jesus said it's finished in John, what was it, 19 something, John 19:24 or 19:30, It had to mean something momentous. And the 70 weeks were over then. And this, in my mind, it referred directly to this. Now, I remember when I had the talk show the early first talk shows in radio and television, I interviewed a lot of the superstars of Christianity. And I asked many of them what they thought it was finished meant. And one in particular stands out because it was the antithesis of what I had seen when I became a believer. And that was Derek Prince. I don't know if any of you know who he was. He was a Derek Prince does? Well, he was mainly a Bible teacher then, and he was very, very popular But he got burned in this shepherding movement that was in the 70s and early 80s, and he was sort of discredited, but he still has a lot of followers. But when I asked him what it meant, what Jesus meant when he said it is finished, he said this incredible thing. He said, well, it obviously doesn't mean that the work of God is over, because, and he mainly because our job is now the command of going out and evangelizing the world. Now, I didn't know then that the Great Commission was in the aortus tense, as you go. And I didn't realize in the Hallel where it says, I believe, therefore I speak. I mean, if you believe, you speak. It's automatic. And so it's not a function of being a command. It's a what is. But the whole thing, then this thing in Hebrews 10, let's go there. Well, let's stop at John chapter 19 real quick, so you can see that I'm not making it up. John 19. Verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. So that's in relationship to the things that we just read in Daniel 9:24. But now go to Hebrews 10. In verse 9, then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once and for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down in the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. In verse 9 he says, excuse me, verse 10 he said, by the offering of Christ we are sanctified. And then in verse 14 it says, by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. I'd like to know how you can improve or fix or improve perfection. You can't add to perfection, so what could there possibly be left to do? If you believe there's something left to do, then you believe that you're working something, you're doing something. And inevitably, if you believe there's something left to do, then what Paul said comes into being, that if he that worketh, to him is the grace not reckoned of reward, but of debt. Because no matter what it is that my mind sees, it has the capacity to see what it wants or what it thinks it should do, but it's the incapacity to accomplish it. So no matter what you do, no matter how far you've gone in the Spirit, if you think it isn't finished, then you, by definition, will always feel in debt. And if you feel in debt and you're a leader, then you've got to act like it's not in debt. So not seeing it's finished produces the hypocrisy. Or it doesn't produce it, but it's already produced. But it enhances the hypocrisy. Does anybody else see the
yeah,
fullness of this?
I mean, what you just said is another way of saying leaven is the thing that makes this thing go right. As soon as you believe that.
And so, the Antichrist, you remember, he's not against God. He's not against Christ. It's not anti meaning against. It's anti meaning instead of. It's And so each one of these issues, it's a subtle, if you don't see it's finished, then the Antichrist has his sway, because the instead of Christ is trying to do the same thing that was done back in the garden. He's trying to get wisdom. He's trying to gain something in the name of God, because he doesn't have it yet. And it's, to me, this is like, it's central to the difference between Babylon and the bride. The bride is a vessel of mercy, only expecting and only seeing the mercy of God. Babylon believes, or the vessel of wrath believes, that there's something left to do. And it doesn't matter what you call yourself. And it's so all-encompassing that it almost scares me, because I don't know very many people that think that it's really finished. Anyhow.
Is it really, 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 is it really?
Yeah.
Really, really? Something that sticks out in my mind is when you talked about how God, in order to manifest his abundant grace, waited 40 years, waited a generation after Christ was sacrificed to destroy the temple, to give an entire generation still a chance to see through the type. And it seems that God, you know, has been waiting to exhale or something since the crucifixion.
I don't think he's been waiting.
He's
been waiting for
there's
people.
There's grace. There's great. We're living in a state of grace while he waits. before the axe falls, you've still got a chance to.
And that's why
see through it.
Peter says that we must account the long suffering of our Lord as salvation. And if we can. I just don't know how you can. I don't know how you can live as a Christian without saying it's finished. I don't understand, because I can't do any of that stuff.
Well, that's the whole thing. You live as a Christian as one who works at being a Christian, and you call yourself Christian. Are you in there to rest and trust God?
Well, let's look at it in Revelation.
Call himself Christian. Well, actually, the other one comes call himself anything.
Sinners. Let's go to Revelation 16.
The funny thing I saw in Daniel about that, the vision thing, is anoint the most holy. I think that the evangelists think that they're the one the most holy being anointed.
No, that's not where I wanted to go. I want to go to 21. I'm sorry. Yeah. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with or in men, and he will deal with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Now this is something that John saw now 2,000 years ago. It's the same thing that Abraham saw and was glad. It's the same thing that Moses saw on the mountain. It's the same thing that Abel saw at his death. And so, from the beginning of time, the men of God have seen the same thing. And besides that, it says that the work has been finished or done from before the foundation of the world, which is an incredible statement. Unless you think, well, it's just metaphorically done because God saw that it was finished. No, it's been finished. And then verse 6, and he said unto me, it is done. It is finished. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water freely. And he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I'll be his God, and he shall be my son. Now, there's only one that is overcometh. Hence, Jesus. That's why we must continue with him in his task, never thinking that there's something going on with us. Because we always see it's finished. We always see it's over. We always see this mystery. And that's the only thing that gives us what the scriptures call contentment. Contentment is this inner certainty that never goes away, that everything is exactly as it should be and everything is all right. Not only is everything all right, your position in everything is all right. That's contentment. It's not subject to external happenings, external circumstances. That's why Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. I've learned to be abased, I've learned to abound, I've learned everywhere and always and everything I am content. Now that's the only reason. That's the end result of the renewal of our minds, that we would see that we are always, that contentment is always there, no matter whether we're in pain, no matter whether we're in need, no matter whether we are overburdened with some illusionary thing in our mind. The real you is always content. And the whole goal of life is to make that issue, which is the real you, conform to your to the outer you, to your.
That's what was happening to me yesterday. Sorry, yesterday morning, and I got to the office. I got a call from my sister. She was telling about my mom and my brother and stuff. And she was telling me that they didn't have a stove over there, so like all the time my mom was starving. So, you know, I was pretty wound up. And if I had to went and talk to her, I would have been in the day. So, you know, he had to point it out to me that I had corrected myself. Was trying to, like we were talking about earlier, yesterday morning, about, you know, trying to be good and do the right thing, you know, be concerned, do this and all that other stuff. And I was out in red.
Well, it's imperative that you see that the deception always lies along the line of thinking that that you have something to do, or something that's going on is about you. And it's, you know, how can it not be about me? It's my mother, and I'm afraid she'll starve to death. Well, the question is, if you believe that God is and is a rewarder of them that diligently or deliberately seek Him, then you have to believe that by prayer something will change that will affect. And again, it could very well be that it's still part of this. You know, we've talked many times about the harshness of Jesus' words when He said that you can't come to Him unless you hate your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, your wife, your children, your husband, everything, and your own life also. What the hell does that mean? Well, it means probably, and I believe it may mean a lot more else, a lot more than that, but what I think it means is that you can't ever again use those labels to describe those relationships. If you think of the word mother is the most emotive word that can happen, because that was your source of life. And if you can't come to Him unless you hate your mother, well, it doesn't mean you hate her as a being, but you hate that label, because it's an enemy of peace. Because there'll always be something that you didn't meet the standards of your mother, or you didn't meet the standards of your father. And they're a hell of a lot closer to you than God is. And so they will end up controlling your sense of being instead of God. Unless you can get through the mystery and see that God wants you to hate those labels and just see them as a brother and sister in Christ. I mean,
the other part of that is the fear of that. That they won't like me and they'll be upset.
Rejection.
I didn't come up to my word or my promise or whatever.
Yeah.
And that was going on too also.
And that's the fear of death, because it's the fear of being abandoned, the fear of being alone. I mean, not alone necessarily universally, but it says, Paul said clearly, or if you believe Paul wrote Hebrews, that the whole world has been subject to bondage because of their fear of death. Well, again, death is separation. And so you fear, which is it's a silly fear. I mean, but because of the way that we were all raised, you certainly got the impression from your parents that if you didn't fulfill your word or duties or whatever, that you were going to be abandoned. That's the way that their love came out. They probably didn't mean that, but that's certainly the way that's the way your being took it. But certainly, look at Harry. Harry's still afraid that he's going to be abandoned.
Well, my father told me that. If you don't weed the flower beds, we're calling the orphans home, and they're going to come get you. And then he went and he'd pick up the phone and put his finger down on the and he'd call the orphans home to come get me.
That's terrible.
Until I screamed and cried and said I would weed the flower bed the next day. That happened 1,000 times.
Well, but it's not true, and you've got to see that so that. Yeah. That's, as you and I have talked 100 times, that's the source of your bondage. But the only way to break it is not to try. The only way to break it is to repent. I didn't have to pull it on him. He thought it.
In a sense, he's finally at the orphanage.
Your dad was right.
The spirit of Jesse.
Here's the answer. And we know how I ended up here.
Anyhow, anybody have any other response? We're not going to go back to Daniel for a while, I hope. We've been in Daniel for too long. He's saying, get off me. Okay, everybody understand a little better? But you got to understand emotionally. You've got to, it's got to affect your day-to-day, second-by-second being. It's not just, it had done you absolutely no good to do it. I mean, to hear it.
The obituaries, for a year now, they've just been screaming at me, and it's an emotional connection. It's not just like facts. And I've noticed they're in that paper every day. Every day, there's...
It's the worst job at the paper. It's what they always put new reporters of doing, is... Unless they hired him as some star, but they always have to spend their time on the obituary desk. Because you have to deal with all these... Can you imagine having to deal with all these people who want a major story in the paper about their loved one that died?
And they're all upset.
And they're going to get all upset if
well, they're
you,
upset anyway.
Yeah.
You
know.
But then when you tell them that their person is worthy.
I mean, the stories that reporters tell about the obituary desk are legend. But it's has something to do with Steve.
Yeah. But everybody in there, you know, I could cross in my mind that they thought that it was, you know, their problems were about to end and they had something to do.
Thinking these things.
Why?
I don't know.
Do you hear that?
What about obituary?
That's what I do. No, I look at obituary. Good looking girl.
Take it, big guy, quick.